Join us this morning, if you would, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I would like to read the first three verses of Scripture here in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we've looked at this Jesus that is mentioned there. In verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach. And we looked at Theophilus as a friend of God, and we find out that everyone that God has ever given regeneration to, has ever saved, are the friends of God. And that name Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But we also find out, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then we looked at verse 2, unto the day in which he was taken up, the ascension of the Lord Jesus back to the Father, and a sign that it truly is finished. Salvation is absolutely complete. There is nothing to be added. There's nothing to be read into it. It is as clear can be, to those that God has saved, that God has given the new birth to. Now, religious people, just like we were before the Lord saved us, are going to try to add things to and take away things from, but that doesn't hinder God in the least. He's going to do, has done, and will continue to do all His will. Until the day that He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto them, unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now in verse 3 we have, to whom also he showed himself alive. Verse 2, he's ascended. Verse 3, we have a redeclaration, of whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That word passion means suffering. After his suffering, by many infallible proofs. You know, Mike and I have been talking last week. He mentioned Genesis chapter 1, where it's just a plain statement. God created the heavens and the earth. No argument. He didn't have to prove a thing. And you know, he could have just simply said, he raised from the dead. But we're going to read that he is so gracious on that matter that he's going to demonstrate by many infallible proofs. He is going to appear unto many. That 40 days after his resurrection until his ascension, he is going to appear unto many so that there would not be one argument about this. If you can see the Word of God by God's revelation, there's no argument. In fact, it is necessary to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ if you're saved. Now, I can see people that say they don't believe it. They just do not know the gospel. It is part of what God gives us in the package of grace, is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He rose from the dead. Many infallible proofs, seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during 40-day period, He is going to share with those disciples and with many others, by many infallible proofs, He's going to be touched. He's going to be heard. He's going to eat fish with them. He's going to have meals with them. He's going to demonstrate in teaching them that He is the true one that came out of the tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to the gospel. There's nothing that can substitute for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know, as the Scriptures teach us, and as history teaches us, that there was one by the name of Jesus that came down and was crucified. There is record that he was buried. And there is record that God reveals to us that he came out of that tomb, and there is record that he ascended back to the Father. Now, before we go any further on this, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul sums up. Now, I remember many years ago when I heard the gospel for the first time, the preacher said that he didn't know the gospel until he'd heard it. And I just said to myself, I'm sitting in that pew or a chair or whatever, I said, the gospel? That's so simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just explains the gospel to a core. How can he say he didn't know the gospel? Well, I understand now how he could say that. It hadn't been revealed to him. But notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verses 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. One of the things to underscore here is it is a declaration. I'm not going to try to convince anybody of the gospel. It is an open declaration. God requires of us to declare the gospel. God requires us to declare the gospel. To all creatures, God declares unto us to declare the gospel. You know, I had a golden opportunity yesterday. I was in City Park after the farmer's market. And there's a gentleman that I've got met the last four times I've been in there. Saturday they have a farmer's market. Saturday at about 3 o'clock I go through with my metal detector. There's going to be some change left over. So I like to find it. And there's been this old gentleman there. And yesterday we got to visiting. And he got to talking about creation. And he got to talking about that his father was an atheist that believed in the Big Bang Theory. But he believes that there was the earth is a young earth and that it's been created and God's in charge. And then he got off on the eschatology. And I just simply said in closing, it took the same power of God that it took to create the heavens and the earth to give us the new birth. Now I hope to meet him next Saturday. And we're going to have some more discussion. You know, I don't try to convince anybody of anything. It's a declaration. God saves his people from their sins. Well, here's the declaration, which I preached unto you. Paul spent his ministry on this subject, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And then he throws in this caveat, unless ye have believed in vain. And you know what that is? Self-belief. That's belief that we've come up with. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus came. I believe this. And I was talking to Mike this morning about my father. Wisconsin. Many years ago, he went to a church and he went through a period of education. And at the conclusion of that, if he answered the questions correctly, they threw some water in his face. And he was baptized. He went through a ceremony of believing some facts. And he counted that as his salvation. Now, the only thing different that he did was he was immersed. From having water sprinkled in his face, he was immersed, but he was hanging on to that. I answered the questions correctly. We cannot, we never will be able to convince or educate people into the kingdom of heaven, because it is an act of grace. It is a new birth that God must perform. So unless you believed in vain, you cannot go back to an experience. You must go back to Christ. And then it says here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now this is the gospel. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he summed it up. Here's a thumbnail sketch. Here's an outline. And if we start looking, who did he die for and all those other things, we have, it expands and expands, and that's why we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and all the rest of the Bible, to expand this outline. Turn with me back to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this about the Lord Jesus. Well, verse 3 and 4, it's concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the God-man came. He came through the loins of David. He came through Abraham. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And then if you'll travel with me in the book of Romans to chapter 10 and verse 9. Now I remember very clearly as a young boy sitting in my pew at church and squirreling around, and my dad grabbed my Bible and underlined these verses of Scripture and then whispered in my ear, "I want you to be quiet so someday you might be saved." And these are the verses. Now, I'm not going to take them out of context like he did, but I do want to read one verse of Scripture here that it is absolutely essential. God reveals this to His people. He does not leave this point out. This is a gift of God. It is something you cannot unlearn. It is something God gives to us in such a capacity that we will never, ever wonder whether it's true or not. It is beyond convincing. It is absolutely given to us. It tells us there in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and then we have a past tense verb, thou shalt be saved. If you have this, and you will have this, it already means that God has taken you from life, from death into life. You've already passed. You've already been brought into the light. But this is going to be an essential factor. Talk to people who go to church and say, you know, I really don't think that Jesus came out of the grave. I don't think He's ascended. And there's a big discussion in the Bible about that very thing. As Paul goes to the Corinthians, there are, say, some of you that say there's no resurrection. And he said, if that be true, you're yet in your sins. All right, let's go back here to the book of Acts. As we go through this passage of Scripture, we find out that the resurrection, the emphasis of the resurrection, is found in this book. In fact, we will notice this over time, that there are 16 places in the book of Acts that refer to Jesus being raised from the dead. There's 5 places in the book of Acts that refers to Jesus being raised from the dead. 16 that says He's raised, 5 of those raised from the dead, and 10 verses in the book of Acts refer to His resurrection. And we're going to find out that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ during the book of Acts spent their ministry on this very subject, and they were imprisoned for it, they were beaten for it, but they were convinced of it. There was not one thought in their mind. Why? Because there was many infallible proofs that God gave to them. And as we read over there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we handled Him. We touched Him. We heard Him. We saw Him. And they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, there is a whole group of people that Jesus never went to visit after He came out of that tomb. He never visited with Herod. He never visited with Pilate. He never visited with the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He visited with the saints. They're the ones that saw Him. The rest of them, they wouldn't have believed it if they'd have seen Him. You know, Jesus raised a man from the dead by the name of Lazarus, and it's not very long, they're plotting to kill that guy again. He's just too much for them to bear. So they're plotting to do that. Acts chapter 12, yeah, they're plotting to kill Lazarus along with the Lord Jesus. So he didn't go to Pilate and say, "Look at me." He didn't go to Herod. He didn't go to anybody. He didn't appear to those soldiers that crucified Him. He went to His children. He went to the apostles. He went to His disciples. He went to people He had revealed Himself to by the Spirit. So as we look at this, we find that the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to many people after His resurrection so that there would be many infallible proofs. People could not walk away and say, "I don't believe it," unless it hadn't been revealed to them. All right, let's look at this. And I'm not sure that we'll get through all of these, but the Bible is filled with His appearances to His people after His resurrection to cause them to know it is I. Sometimes they said, "It's a spirit." And He said, "No, it's me." All right, Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 20. Many infallible proofs. And this is the basis for what we're going to find here in the book of Acts. Many infallible proofs. They were convinced of this. It was just not a historical event. They were convinced of this very thing. The Lord had convinced them. The evidence from the Gospels and from the book of Acts, the incident after incident, and witness after witness, and detail after detail, there may not be any more thoroughly attested event in ancient history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The times that He reveals this. And we see in the Scriptures the resurrection was undoubtedly a central proclamation of the early church from the very beginning. But, as we read in the Old Testament, they believed in the resurrection. What did Job say about it? Job declared the resurrection. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet shall I see Him. So he's talking about it. And that reading we just read from the book of Jonah, that's Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm coming out. The psalmist said, thou shalt not leave his soul in Sheol. But it will come out. So we have this. Now the attestation of it. The early believers at the time of the Lord Jesus did not just endorse His teachings. They were absolutely convinced that He had seen Him alive after His crucifixion. No one doubted about that. Now they had some doubts before, but after many infallible proofs, there was no doubt in their mind whatsoever. So in the book of John, chapter 20, John chapter 20, and verse 1, we read this. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene. Now drop down with me, if you would, to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she weeped, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where Jesus, where the body of Jesus had laid. And she said unto, they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned to herself and said unto him, Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. In that simple word, her name that he called out, she understood exactly now who she's visiting with. She is visiting with her resurrected Savior. She is visiting with Him, and He is giving to us an infallible proof. She is a testimony. Now, it's interesting to find out who this Mary Magdalene is. And so, if you would turn with me back to the book of Luke. Let's just step back there in the history of what happened in the Gospels. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, it tells us about Mary Magdalene, and she has a great infirmity. She has an infirmity that no man can take care of. There is no incantation that can deal with this. I heard the other day that when Pastor Joe was, his life was taken from him, that it was the devil that caused that. And I thought, oh my goodness. There is so much silliness that goes on. A man's heart was desperately wicked and he took another man's life. Cannot blame it on the devil. Well, here we read there is an infirmity. Now, I don't know how much this happens today, but I know this. A man does not have the power to deal with this. I don't care who he is. I don't care how much education he has. He has no power to deal with what Mary Magdalene had as an infirmity. It takes the power of God. Now, I'm almost convinced that when Jesus went to the cross, he took care of all of that problem. And we find it in people, and they blame it on the devil and demons and things like that. I think it's alcohol and drugs. But it says here in verse 2, a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, this is the record of the first person that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection, was a woman that he'd already dealt with. And it's interesting, in her view of him, she could not see him. And yet the Lord called her name, and in the revelation of that name, she heard the voice of her Savior speak to her, and she turned to him and said, Master, Master, Rabboni. What a statement that God has for us in this, that the resurrection is a revealed truth, but once it is revealed to us, it is a truth we can carry to glory, the resurrected Savior. So we have the record that Jesus, by many infallible proofs, one of them, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, and we will see by this appearance that Christ, after his resurrection, was viewing or coming to people, sinners saved by grace. Not one instance can we read about anybody else ever seeing him but those who knew him in salvation. And in the second place that we find, and we may not have them exactly in order, it's kind of hard sometimes in reading through there exactly the order of things, but this is another place, and that's found in the book of Luke chapter 24 of many infallible proofs. In the book of Luke chapter 24, we find the Lord Jesus appearing unto other women. Chapter 24 of the book of Luke, beginning with verse 1. First day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, it's interesting. These ladies were not coming expecting a resurrection. They were expecting to put more spices on the body. They were expecting to put more aroma around it so that that decomposing body would not smell. That's their goal. They did not have time to take care of it as properly before he was taken off the cross and put up before the Passover. They came very early in the morning. They came to the sepulcher, and what are they bringing? Burial spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They are coming to take care of a problem that they didn't have time to take care of. The Lord's going to take care of it for them and reveal himself to them in his resurrected glory. A lot of people, most of his disciples, had no idea about what was going to happen. They just could not fit it into the scheme of their teaching that Jesus Christ was not going to set up a political kingdom. They'd been taught this in school. They'd been taught this in Sabbath school. They'd been taught this all their life. And now the Lord's going to show them, that's not why I came. I came to save sinners. I came to save sinners. All right. Goes on to tell us here, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when you were yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. The gospel. Declared to them the gospel. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest, and was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at what had come to pass. And then we have the next step there in verse 13. We have the road to Emmaus. Two. One of them's name is given. His name is Cleophas. Many infallible proofs. On the road to Emmaus, two people are walking along saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? We supposed, and they're going to tell that to a stranger, we supposed that this was him. Behold, two of them went on their way to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went unto them. Jesus himself drew near and went unto them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, is that on purpose or is that an error? It's completely on purpose. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walked and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, they came saying that they have also seen a vision of angels, which said, he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets. Now they came near unto the village there, and verse 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And he went in and he broke meat, it tells us in verse 30. And verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The Lord opened their eyes to understand this is the risen Savior. Took away all their doubt about what they'd already said. We suppose it would be he that would redeem Israel. What are they saying? That he would set up another political kingdom and put Rome to its knees. Never intended to do that. He came for a purpose, and that was to lay down his life, a ransom for many. And since that was total and complete payment, he was buried. And the third day, the promise of the resurrection came. And now he's out visiting with his saints and saying, I am he who was crucified. The testimony continues on. Verse 34 of the same chapter, it says, saying, Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And then in John chapter 10, would you join over there? In John chapter 10, we have a person, and we hear it today, doubting Thomas. Not the only one. Tells us in John chapter 10, verse 19, that Jesus met with his disciples. John chapter 19, excuse me, John chapter 10, verse 19. Well, I got that wrong. I'll have to look that up. John chapter 20, thank you. I should have known that. It's too early in the book. John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, before we have too much consternation about Thomas, we don't know the circumstances why Thomas was not there. But we know for our education that the Lord did not criticize him for not being there. The Lord gave him the same blessing when he saw them than him the next day or the next week. Thomas was not there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of my hands. What did Jesus just do with those disciples? Look at me. And then, except I see the hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas. Now, the Lord was not present, but he knew exactly what Thomas had said. He said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. There was such a revelation in this whole manner. And then in John chapter 21, let's just move another chapter. John chapter 21, we find in verse 1, more infallible proofs about his resurrection. This is going to be a convincing item with the disciples. It is going to be carried to the Apostle Paul, convincing item of the gospel. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself. There were together Simon and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We have here that he appears unto seven of his disciples at one time. And in Matthew chapter 28, let's travel over there, we'll find many infallible proofs the Lord was going to demonstrate to his disciples, demonstrate to those that he loved from an everlasting love, and share with them he truly is the resurrected Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, Then 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Why is there 11? Judas has already taken care of his business. He hanged himself. There's 11 disciples. That's all there is at the time. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, by these many infallible proofs, all that doubt will be taken away. Jesus appears to his apostles in Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. We read these words about the Lord's... Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and there in verse 36. Just before his ascension. And we read this over in the book of Acts too. As this book of Luke and the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit gave it all to one person, Dr. Luke. In verse 36 of this chapter it says... And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat. And said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. How the Lord was so careful to instruct his disciples by many infallible proofs. And you know, the Lord continues to reveal His resurrected glory to His people. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this as he's led by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4 that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 12? That was one of the requirements for the person to take Judas's place, was to see the Lord in his resurrected glory. After that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. He appeared unto his disciples. He appeared unto people who loved him. He appeared to take away their fear. He appeared to take away their unbelief. He appeared and revealed himself unto them. 500 brethren at once. And at the time of this writing, the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Some have already passed away, already died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then the Apostle Paul said this, And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. It's one of the glorious activities of God through the Holy Spirit. When He saves somebody, He reveals Himself in resurrected glory. That the work has been done. He is now sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He's done the work. It is finished. Work is over. Don't work your way into heaven. This is what He said by many infallible proofs. Going over to the book of 1 John. I have to go over there and read this passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, as we find there in that wonderful statement that John mentions by inspiration. He says, with regard to the Lord of glory, the one that came and laid down his life a ransom for many, these things, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You know, they heard him before his death. They heard him, many of them, from the cross. But after his resurrection, we heard him. We understood what the Old Testament was about. We understood that we were going on a misconceived idea that he came down to restore Israel to its former glory. It is not a political kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom that he came to establish. Heard about that in the book of Daniel today. He came down and established a spiritual kingdom. Well, we can trace that for a long ways back, can't we? And it will be traced a long ways in the future. Yes, this spiritual kingdom where God saves His people for His glory, it's a spiritual birth. It places us in a spiritual context with the Lord, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ has come out of that tomb victorious over all the enemies of God and the church, which have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and beyond that our hands have handled of the Word of life. They got to touch Him. They got to hear Him. They got to see Him. Many infallible proofs. And as Paul brought out there in the book of Corinthians, 500 people at one time. They were having a revival meeting. God appeared, Jesus Christ appeared unto them and revealed Himself in His resurrected glory to them. That He came out of the tomb victorious. And if you turn with me to a place that we, it will be a while before we get there in the book of Acts chapter 4. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and there in verse 20, the disciples are going to pay dearly for believing, for having knowledge of, for knowing about the resurrection. If those guys would just shut up, this whole thing will blow over. They keep talking about a resurrection. And if we could just get them to shut up, this will go away. Well, here we read in the book of Acts, verse 19 of chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They're telling them, don't you talk about the resurrection anymore. They're going to beat him. Several times they're going to beat him. And then it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's what we must do. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. This same Jesus came out of the tomb victorious, and he in his resurrected glory appeared to many, many infallible proofs. The word infallible, there's no way, if you have an open mind, you won't believe this. Well, we find out that which is something surely and plainly known, but it is only plainly known to the church. It must be revealed to those that are without Christ. So after his passion, he appeared with many infallible proofs, and it was so serious to the disciples and to those disciples that would be born into the kingdom. You know, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Those guys said, we believe in the resurrection. And then when another group was saved, we believe in the resurrection. And when another group was saved, you know, it's made unto us, knowledge has been known unto us, that he came out of that tomb. He's no longer there. So by many infallible proofs, after his passion, after his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to a whole host of people. And you know what? In due time, he appears to every one of his lost sheep in his resurrected glory. And guess what? We get to say, Rabboni, Master, Lord. You weren't yesterday, but you are today. You weren't this morning, but you are now. The crucifixion paid all that was owed. He came out victorious, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the rest of this book is going to be based upon this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, about 30 years, historic time, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Paul at Rome, and in between, they preached Christ and him crucified. And that's the only thing that changed anybody. I like what the Apostle Paul did there in Athens. I'm going to talk to you about an unknown God. An unknown God. To the world, he is unknown. To the saints, he is Rabboni. Brother Mike.